Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn tonight to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, for the message tonight. I'm not so much going to preach a message tonight as I am going to try and just teach you something that I think will help you and encourage you a little bit in the Lord tonight. We're going to look at the last part of this chapter. You are familiar with the first part. I believe your Sunday school lesson was on the first part this morning, where the Lord met up with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Emmaus was a little town about 7 miles or so, 7.5 miles away from Jerusalem. And in verse 18, we read about this guy named Cleopas and then the other disciple. And I have thought for years that the other disciple was probably Mrs. Cleopas. I would like to think that he would run around with his wife. And two disciples that the Lord met up with and walked along the way. And they got to their house, you'll remember, and the Lord went in and a meal was prepared. If you'll look at verse 27, there is one thing that I want to read out of verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning himself." Ah, boy, can you imagine that Bible study? I mean, that would have been phenomenal, would it not? And then if you look at verse 31, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scripture?" Well, I could just imagine what they were feeling. All right, now let's pick it up in verse 36. Look at your Bible, please, verse 36. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them." Now, you know that Cleopas and his wife, we presume, ran back to Jerusalem and found the disciples who were probably in the upper room, and they were afraid for the Jews, afraid that the Jews were going to come after them. But in verse 36, they're back in the upper room, and it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" Now, I propose to you that because they could see him and they saw his hands and they saw his feet, they still did not yet believe that it was him. And so to prove that he was alive, now remember, they had watched him die. They had watched him be taken from the cross. They watched him be bound and laid in the tomb. And now here he is 3 days later, and he's standing in their midst. Their jaws are on the floor. So what's he do? He's going to prove to them that it's really him. And he says to them, look at your Bible, last part of verse 41, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And now the next verse, exactly the same thing that happened with Cleopas and the other disciple in verse 27, happens to the disciples. Verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And to it all, Luke says, amen. All right, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding of these last few moments that you had with your disciples. And may we be encouraged by what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, when you read the four Gospels and then compare Scripture with Scripture, it is clear to see that there were 10 times when the Lord Jesus appeared to men after the resurrection to show himself alive and to give instruction for the days ahead. Now, that's 10 recorded instances. One thing that's interesting, we read this morning that he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, and that is not mentioned in the Gospels. So there could have been more appearances, but there were 10 times that are recorded in the Gospels, 10 appearances of the resurrected Savior. Now, Luke tells us in this chapter of three times the Lord appeared to various people, either Cleopas and his wife, or to the group that was in the upper room on the evening following the resurrection, or at the end here, when the Lord ascended to heaven. Now, in verse 13 to 35, we have the appearance to the Emmaus disciples. And then in 36 to 49, he tells of Christ appearing to the disciples in the upper room. And then in 36, or from 49 on, we have the story of Christ and the ascension. So we need to keep in mind that all of these appearances that he made did not all happen at the same time. There were gaps, of days in between them. And don't forget that the period of time from the resurrection to the ascension was a 40-day span. So the Lord, over that 40 days, made these various 10 appearances, which are recorded for us in the four Gospels. 40 is always the number of testing in the Scriptures. It's always the number of testing. And I'm sure that it was a time of testing for the disciples. You know, if you take a course, then you study, and then you have a test to see whether or not you got the material and can get a credit towards graduation for knowing the material. So it could have been a test for the disciples. They're about to graduate and start their ministry, and the Lord wants to make sure that they've got the material before he sends them on their way. But 40 is always the number of testing in the Scripture. You'll remember that Moses was 40 days upon the top of Mount Sinai getting the law from God. They spent, the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah was 40 days in the wilderness before he came and started his great work as Israel's prophet. And then there are many other 40s that are mentioned in the Bible, and it's always a time of testing. So keep that in mind as you read the Bible and you see these numbers. They mean something. They're not just in there for filler material. They mean something. And God expects us to stop and think about what they mean. All right, now let's look at these three appearances that are found in this chapter, specifically the last couple. And I want to use them tonight to speak to you about the ascension of our Savior into heaven. First of all, let's look at the appearances that happened on the day that Jesus resurrected. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the appearance to the Emmaus Road disciples. I have preached on them many, many times through the years. But on the day of the resurrection, as it was drawing towards evening on that Sunday, these two left Jerusalem and started home. And it was in the journey when the Savior met up with them and went to their home. But I want you then to think about the text where I started reading in verse 36. When Cleopas and the other disciple had their eyes opened, they then went running back to Jerusalem. They ran back to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Savior. They told the story, and they said to the disciples that he's alive. We saw him. Now they were shut up in the upper room. They were scared for the Jews. They were afraid the Jews would come and get them. And in verse 36, I want you to notice the suddenness with which the Lord appeared. Now, we know that all of the disciples found out that morning that Christ was resurrected from the grave. Remember? We found out that morning. Mary came running and told Peter and John, and then Peter and John ran to the grave. Remember? And when they got there, John got there first, but probably out of deference to Peter's age and authority, he waited and allowed Peter to go in first. When Peter looked inside, there were angels that were inside the tomb. And the thing that strikes me is the angels did not upset them in any way. Were they used to angels being around the Savior? That's something to think about, isn't it? I don't know about you, but had I walked in there and there had been a couple of angels in there, I would have backed out real quick. But not Peter. He stood there and carried on a conversation. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. And so they knew that he had been resurrected, but they had not seen him yet. And now it is Sunday evening in verse 36. And the disciples are all together behind closed doors. The blinds are pulled. There's probably only enough light coming out of the lamps to keep someone from tripping and stumbling over the furniture. When all of a sudden, out of thin air, the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared. Now again, I think I would have jumped out of my skin, don't you? Be honest about that. I mean, just think of the suddenness with which the Lord appeared and was in the room. He didn't knock. He didn't crawl through a window. Just boom, and he was there. Now we need to mark the suddenness of Christ's procedure now that he has done the job that he was sent here to do. He suddenly left Cleopas and his wife. He just vanished right from their sight. Suddenly, he left them and left them sitting at the table right while supper was going on. And now suddenly, he just appears before the disciples right in their midst. And this seems to be a change from the way things were done before. But notice the tenderness that he used on them when he came into their midst. He told them before the cross that he would give them peace. And then when he appeared in the upper room, suddenly like that, the first thing out of his mouth was, Shalom, peace. Peace be with you. And instantly, he sets out to ease their fear and to calm their hearts. Verse 37 says they were terrified when he appeared. It was Jesus, they could see that, but altered just enough that when combined with the fear of being frightened, they thought that they had seen a ghost. But notice the instant compassion with which the Lord reached out to calm their fears. He did not rebuke them. He knew that they were just dust. So instead, he asked them to touch him and look upon his hands and his feet to see that it was indeed him, resurrected from the grave, alive and well. And it doesn't say that they did touch him, for just the sound of his voice might have been all they needed in order to be sure that it was him. But if one of them did touch him, do you think they would have ever forgotten that touch? You see, one touch of his hand has the power to change everything. And I think John may have been reliving this moment when many years later he would pen the epistle of 1 John. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." And it was then that a great joy swept over their souls. Now, granted, they saw the resurrected Savior, so you cannot blame them for their joy. I mean, just imagine how joyful all of us will be when we hear that trumpet sound and we look up and there he is. Our faith finally turned into sight. With our literal eyes, we too will one day see the resurrected, victorious Savior. But great joy, like a tidal wave, swept over their souls. They could not believe that the one they had watched die in such a horrible and agonizing fashion, and whom they witnessed being wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a borrowed tomb, could possibly be alive and standing in their midst. But yet, there he was. And they knew that it was him. But then there's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to notice the tender method he used to convince them. Oh my, what a blessing. I can't wait to get to heaven and just pull Andrew aside and say, Andrew, give me your version of when Jesus appeared in that upper room. And then I'm going to pull Levi aside and Matthew, and I'm going to ask him. And then I'm going to pull another one aside and ask him until I get everybody's opinion. You know, we're going to have all of eternity to talk to these guys. Notice the tenderness, the tender method. I never cease to be amazed at the tender way in which our Savior deals with us in our unbelief. Just think of how he dealt with you. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, here's what he did. He looked at those guys and he asked for food. I like that. How many of you like to eat? Is there anything any more human than eating? He asked for food. And they brought him a piece of fish. And when they brought it to him, you know what he did? He ate it right in front of them. He just chowed down on what they brought him. Now, I'm sure that the two Emmaus disciples were sitting there watching him eat, thinking, all right, he's going to suddenly disappear. That's what he did when he was at our house eating. I mean, just a few hours earlier, that's what he did to them. But the Son of God had a purpose to fulfill, and he did it with great zeal. He took the fish from their hands and he ate it right in front of them. Who among them now could say that the one standing before them was nothing more than just a spirit? No. He was flesh and bones. And he was doing what flesh and bones do. He was eating. Amazing. And now the disciples believed. They believed. You remember that one day, a few years earlier, several thousand people gathered along the shores of Galilee, and they heard him speak, and they believed when Christ miraculously gave them fish and bread to eat. And then you will remember on another occasion in Decapolis, when a huge crowd of Gentiles, Romans, were given fish from the hand of the Savior in a miraculous way, and they believed. And now the disciples believed because he did eat in front of them. And then the Lord took them to a place where the Lord just always seemed to go. You say, Pastor, where's that? He took them to the Scriptures. Isn't it amazing how the Lord always makes a beeline to the Bible? If you'll look at verse 44, in verse 43, he took the fish and he did eat before them. And then in verse 44, he took them right to the Bible. He went back to the law and to the prophets and to the Psalms. If you'll remember back in verse 27 with the two disciples from Emmaus, he took them to the scriptures, beginning at Moses and going all the way through the Old Testament. He took them to the Bible and explained to them that the scriptures were all about him. And here in verse 44 and 45, we see he tells the disciples the same story, the same thing. I can imagine he read that old story in the light of all that happened until their hearts also burned inside their chest. Folks, can you wonder at all that in the book of Acts, the disciples preach with such power and conviction and understanding? Why? Because they had a good teacher, that's why. Man, if the Savior is teaching you the Bible, I'd say you're learning it the right way, wouldn't you? And then in verse 45, he divinely opened their understanding to the Word. You know, folks, I remember years ago in the first church that I ever pastored, down in central West Virginia, little town called Glenville, and I used to beg and plead God to give me His power and give me His blessing, give me wisdom and help me as I preached. I didn't want to stand in the pulpit and preach and have folks, you know, sleeping and not paying attention and not getting anything. And I just didn't want that. When I preached, I wanted folks to say, "Ooh, that makes sense. Ooh, yeah, I see that. Oh, wow, I never thought of that before." That's what I wanted. And I used to pray and ask God, "Father, give me understanding." And I read this verse one day. I remember where I was when I read this verse. To this day, I remember where I was. I was under a tree on top of a mountain. And I had my Bible. I had my bow. And I had the quiver full just in case a deer happened by. But I remember sitting under that tree, leaning up against that tree with my Bible open, and I read this verse. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And I remember my heart burning on the inside. Lord, give me understanding of your word. Father, help me when I read my Bible to understand what I'm reading. Give me insight to help me be a better man of God. Oh, listen, never forget how earnestly and constantly our Lord appealed to the testimony of the scriptures. The scriptures will be there to guide you when nobody else will. The Bible will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path when nothing else will. Jesus dwelt deeply into the law and into the Psalms and into the prophets. Never has there been a student of the scriptures like the Savior. He used them as a weapon in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil himself. He used them to twist the religionist of the day, his enemies, and he used them to reveal their hypocrisy and their unbelief. He found comfort and solace for his own soul in the scriptures, even while he was hanging on the cross. And he even launched into his own mission and clarified that mission by quoting from the book of Isaiah so that all could hear him. Folks, he even went to the Word of God while he was hanging on the cross. Think about that. And now that he is risen from the dead, more than ever, the Word of God was used as his source and authority and power. And then there's one more thing I need you to see, and we'll have communion. I need you to see his final words to these disciples. With the 40 days over, it's now time to leave and ascend back to the Father's right hand, to take a seat at the Father's right hand so he could be our high priest. And I want you to notice that even after he left them, there was great joy in their hearts. Look at verse 52. Look at verse 52. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do you not see a consistent theme in each of these appearances? Do you not see a consistent theme? The consistent theme is joy. When he appeared to the two Emmaus disciples, their hearts were filled with joy. Then he appeared in the upper room to the disciples, and their hearts were so full of joy, they were about to burst. And then as he ascended into heaven, they watched and they heard the challenge from the two angels that came and literally shoved them to get back to Jerusalem and to get busy. And they returned with great joy. Oh, how simple and reserved was this whole final scene of their last few minutes with the Lord. No chariots of fire, no angels blowing trumpet blasts, no flashes of light, no shaking or trembling of the mountains. They were just with him, and then he ascended up and a cloud received him out of their sight. But it left the disciples filled with joy as they went back to Jerusalem. For you see, I think they learned something in that 40 days that they would never forget. They learned that even though he was gone, he had left them, he had never really left them. They learned that in reality, Christ had not left them at all. They learned that he was going to be with them all along the way, no matter where their footsteps took them. You see, over in the book of Hebrews, there's a great verse. And that verse, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, it's in red. But yet you cannot find that verse anywhere in your Bible. But yet Jesus spoke those words. You know what the words are? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They learned that. Can you imagine how they felt when they watched him be crucified? And we read in the text, they were hiding in that upper room, scared to death. And all of a sudden, there he was. So they learned that Christ had not left them at all. What is recorded for us that he said at the ascension was this, and lo, I am with you always, all the way, always, all the way, even to the ends of the earth. And they were filled with joy because they finally figured it all out. Look at verse 41. You look at verse 41. You see, earlier, listen to me now, I'm going to twist words here on you. Earlier in verse 41, they could not believe for joy. But now in verse 52, they were joyful because they believed. See the difference? Oh, dear friend, do you believe in the Lord today? What a Savior we serve. Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he was raised again from the grave and has the power to save your soul from an eternal death in hell? Do you believe that? You should. Do you believe that he is coming again? Man, I do. They were so full of joy because they knew that they would never be apart from Jesus again. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You want joy in your heart tonight? Believe. That's what they did. That's what they did. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you too can have joy unspeakable and full of glory.